I'd like to encourage you to have your Bible open at Mark chapter 6 as we just make our way through these three scenes that Mark brings to our attention. And as we go through each of these little passages and these little scenes that Mark brings to us, I want you to think and have on your mind, and to help you, it's going to be on the screen as well as we just make our way through these four things. I want you to look into the scriptures with me and see this evening, as we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, his care and his compassion, his presence and his power. So we're going to make our way through these three separate scenes and consider those four things in each of them this evening. Now, last time we were in Mark chapter 6, the Lord Jesus had sent out his 12 disciples. He'd sent them out in twos. He'd sent them out to preach. He'd sent them out in a very simple way. They were to take nothing with them, if you remember, except the clothes that they were wearing. And they were to go. He'd given them power over unclean spirits. And they went out, chapter 6, verse 12, and preached that people should repent. Then we have that little interlude from verse 14, telling us about what had happened to John the Baptist with Herod. And now we return to the Lord Jesus as the 12 disciples come back to him. Having been sent out, having gone, they now return in verse 30. And they gather to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. The Lord Jesus is the one to whom we should bring all things. The disciples returned, and the first thing on their mind, the only thing on their mind, all they wanted to do was to go to Christ and tell him all about it. I wonder if that is your habit. Is that something that you do? Because it should be. And I want to encourage you to learn from the example of the disciples. Whatever your circumstance, whatever your situation, whatever it is that is causing you great anxiety, whatever it is that is causing you great rejoicing, the first thing that a follower of Christ should want to do is to go to him and tell him all about it. I wonder if that describes your daily experience with Christ. Are you walking with Christ like that? That as you go through your day, as you wake in the morning, your first thought is to go to Christ. Tell him all about it. As you make your way through the day, in all the different things that you have to cope with and deal with, all the things that are frustrating you, exciting you, all the things that you're having to put yourself to, the responsibilities that you shoulder, the cares that you carry, this is it your heart that throughout the day you will continually be taking them to Christ? Because that's what we ought to do. That's the place to take them. That should be our first thing that we want to do. Take it all to Christ. Because we find in him such care and such compassion for his children. Take it all to Christ. Make that the first thing that you ever do. Verse 31. He said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. What care and compassion the Lord Jesus Christ has. And he sees in his weary disciples the need for rest. Can I tell you, there is no super spirituality to be gained by depriving yourself of rest. We can sometimes get that impression. Sometimes we maybe read a biography of someone who seems to live for the Lord at 150 miles an hour, never once stopping, so it might seem. Perhaps you know a Christian, though. It just seems that they just never ever stop. They're just on the go all the time. Well, the Lord Jesus, when he looked at his weary disciples, he didn't chastise them. Come on, you slackers. Get going. No, that's not Christ's way. Take yourself off. Rest a while. There's a place for rest, for physical rest, in order that we may continue to serve him well. It's well documented. A number of well-known Christian believers who've been Christian leaders and even pastors who suffered greatly as a result of their exertions in Christian ministry. And sometimes rest was forced upon them near the state of collapse. And they had no choice but to go away and rest a while. The great Charles Spurgeon was such a one. Even back in the 1800s, he'd travel all the way down to the south of France and often spend 3 months through the winter resting, recuperating, struggling with great depression. There is no super spirituality to be gained in depriving yourself of rest. And the Lord Jesus says to his disciples, come aside and rest a while. Just a while. There's more work still to do. Just a while, because there's plenty more people who need to hear this gospel. But come aside and rest a while, because the Lord Jesus Christ has care and compassion for his children. And so they go off to a deserted place, and they go by a boat, and they're going across the lake, but all the people, they're just clamoring to see Jesus, and all around the shores of Galilee, the people are able to see what's going on. And they see the direction the boat is heading, and they just run along the banks and along the shore, trying to follow. And they actually get there ahead of them, verse 33. And Jesus, in verse 34, he comes to the shore, he gets out the boat, and he's just confronted by this mass of humanity, all eager to see him. Now, what is his view and opinion of those people? Are they a pain? Not at all. Are they a frustration? Not at all. Is his first thought, when will these people leave me alone for a moment's rest? Not at all. He is moved with compassion. It comes from his innermost being. He sees this seething mass of people, and his heart goes out to them. And his heart burns for them. Sheep without a shepherd. And here he is, the good shepherd, the very one that they should be following, the very one that they need to follow. Oh, that these people would follow me. That's his heart. A heart of care and a heart of compassion. Oh, that these people would follow me. That ought to be our heart too. That ought to be our heart too. EB, for example, on a Friday, we've had a real influx of children. Oh, that our hearts would burn for them. That they would follow Christ. Does your heart burn for those youngsters? Whether or not you're there at BBB, it matters not. Does your heart burn for them? That they would follow Christ? In a few weeks' time, we'll be on the streets in Liverpool city centre, and we'll be telling people about the good news of Christ at Christmas time. We'll be seeking to give them Christian literature. Does your heart burn for this city? Are you moved with compassion for those who don't know Christ? Because, oh, how they need to follow him. What an example he is for us who will be his people, that we would follow in his footsteps, that we would walk in his ways, that we too would have that kind of heart of care and compassion for the lost that Christ had. He's moved by them. So he teaches them, and he feeds their souls how we need to come to Christ, that our souls might be fed. And then we have this wonderful account. Verse 35, it's getting late, evening's coming. It goes dark quite quickly in that part of the world. As soon as the sun begins to set, before you know it, it's pitch black. They're in the middle of nowhere, because if you remember, Jesus and his disciples were on their way to a deserted place to get some rest. So they've specifically gone to a place where there is nowhere else to go. It's not like they've just arrived at the shores just on the outskirts of Capernaum or somewhere like that. They've specifically gone to a deserted place. And all these people have run there too. And they're stuck in the middle of nowhere with this seething throng of people. And it suddenly dawns on the disciples, what are we going to do with them all? They feel a sense of responsibility towards them, which is good. But what on earth are we going to do? Jesus. Well, of course, they didn't do that. But they would have done if they had one. Jesus. Look at the time. We're in the middle of nowhere. These people need to be given the opportunity to go. Get them off into the villages. Let them find somewhere to eat and to rest, somewhere safe for them to be through the night. Presumably many of them were far from home, too far to get back to home that evening. They've got nothing to eat. Well, you give them something. Well, we haven't got anything. We'll see what there is. Five loaves, two fish. Five loaves and two fish in a crowd that is so vast that the disciples, off the tops of their heads, have estimated that it would take 200 days worth of salary to pay for the food that would feed them. One denarii was roughly one day's wages. They say, we need 200 days wages to feed these people. We've got five loaves, two fish. But they're in the presence of Christ. They're in the presence of Christ. There's nowhere better to be than in the presence of Christ. And he demonstrates his power. And the creator of the world takes hold of the loaves and the fish. He prays to his heavenly Father, and he blesses, and he breaks, and he gives, and he gives, and he gives, and he gives, and he gives. And in his hands, a work of creation takes place. From nothing, the bread multiplies and multiplies and multiplies, and the fish multiply and multiply and multiply. And the creator of the world, one more time, does a work of creation with the disciples looking on. What a thing to be there. What a thing it is to witness the power of Christ, to be in his presence. And the food goes round. And all the people have been put in lines and in groups in a very orderly way. And the food is passed round. They've all been told to sit down on the green grass. Most of the time in this country, grass is always green. It's not the case in the Middle East. Certain times of the year, it's just a barren bit of brown. It gives us an indication of the time of the year, but there's green grass. Sit them down on the green grass, where it's more comfortable. His care, his compassion. Sit them on the green grass. We know that this is an eyewitness account. Peter was there, he saw it, he heard it. And they're fed. And having fed their souls, he fills their stomachs. And they are filled. Filled. Couldn't eat another thing. Full to bursting. 12 baskets full, left over. There's about 5,000 men, plus the women, plus the children. And they all experience the care and compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. They sit in his presence and they observe his power. And they are filled, having feasted on him. Then secondly, we go across the water with the disciples. He dismisses them again. Go on. Get away from here. I'll sort the crowd out. Leave this throng to me. You go. Get in the boat and go. They've done so much, and off they go. Jesus himself dismisses the crowd. And it's late evening. And the disciples make their way across Galilee. 5 or 6 miles wide at its widest point. And the wind's against them, so they can't use the sails and they're having to row. And we read, don't we, that it is the fourth watch of the night in verse 48. So they've started in the late evening and it's now the fourth watch of the night. In Bible times, the day was split up into 12 hours from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. and so they would count hours starting at 6 o'clock in the morning, the first hour 6 till 7, the second hour 7 till 8, and so on through till 6 o'clock in the evening, 12 hours. And then through the night was divided up into 4 watches of 3 hours each. So they're in the final watch of the night. So it's sometime between 3 and 6 in the morning. They've been rowing since late evening against the wind. They're absolutely shattered. And they're in the middle of the sea and Jesus is alone on the land. And he can see them straining at rowing. And he walks out on the water. What a thing it is to be in the presence of Christ and to experience his power. And he would have walked past them. Well, that phrase has caused a few theologians' foreheads to be scratched. He would have walked past them. I think probably the best explanation is that he simply wanted to show them that he was with them and have them follow him. Not that he just wanted to leave them abandoned, but that he would have them follow him. But when they saw him, they screamed. That cried out actually is a little bit tame. They screamed is the word that's used. All of them. They all saw him. They screamed out in terror, thinking him to be a ghost. But he calls out to them, "Be of good cheer. It's I. Don't be afraid." What care and compassion he has for these men. And he draws alongside. He went up into the boat to them, and the wind stopped. Now, I think this is something that rather gets overlooked. We remember, don't we, the day when Jesus calmed the storm. He was asleep in the boat, storm raging, the disciples crying out, "We're about to die," and Jesus stands up, "Be still," and it's still. Jesus simply climbs into the boat, and in the presence of Christ, the storm is stilled. But that is still true. In the presence of Christ, the storm is stilled. And whatever storm you may face in life, in the presence of Christ, the storm is stilled. Those of you that are here this morning, we were remembering a missionary couple in China, and the lady, Margaret Hillis, faced a storm like no one would like to face as the Japanese army approached, and she's alone with her two young children. And in the presence of Christ, the storm was stilled. And I want to tell you this evening that no matter what storm you may face, there is someone to whom you may turn. No matter what difficulties you may face, there is someone to whom you may turn. And that you may find that in your soul, the storm is stilled. Just to be in his presence is enough. So why don't you come to him and experience his power and his love and his care and his compassion and his grace, and know in your own life the storm being stilled. There'll be plenty of storms. Even as a Christian, the storms will continue to come. It's not a guarantee that there'll be no more storms, but there is this guarantee that in his presence the storm is stilled in your soul. And amazingly, in verse 52, they still really haven't worked it all out yet. The fact that they've just witnessed an act of creation, it still hasn't truly, fully dawned upon them who this man is. But they can see that this is no ordinary man, because they're sharing their lives with the man who is God. Oh, that we might do that too. Is being a Christian for you all about sharing your life with the one who is God? Is being a Christian for you realizing and understanding that when you turn to Christ in faith, that he actually makes his home in you by his Spirit? That he actually is present with you, in you, so that everywhere you go, every situation that you face, every decision that you have to take, every choice that you face, Christ is there with you. Constantly you experience the presence of Christ. And finally, as we close, just briefly, we have this final section, verse 53, where they finally cross over. They come to this area of Gennesaret. They anchor there. They get out the boat. And immediately the people are around again. I have to say, I almost kind of get this comical picture of all these people running around with people on stretchers. Where's this Lord Jesus? And no, he's not here yet. He's gone over there. And off they go again. But do you see that? These people have come to understand that this Lord Jesus makes a difference. That this Lord Jesus can do something that no one else can. I wonder if you've realized that of Christ. Do you remember back in verse 5 when Jesus was in his hometown? And what did we read in verse 5 of this chapter? He could do no mighty work there. What a tragedy that was. But here, all of these people, they truly believe, if only we can get to Jesus. If only we can get to Jesus. And some people who perhaps feel that they don't actually have need of him are desperate to get others to him too. If only I can get them to Christ. I wonder, is that something that's in our hearts too? You've got people who you mix with every day of the week and they don't know the Saviour. Does it ever burn within your heart? If only I can get them to Christ. You've got family members, some of you, that you'll be going home to. You'll have colleagues tomorrow morning who you'll be saying good morning to. How was your weekend? Will it ever occur to you during the first few hours of work tomorrow morning, if only I could get these people to Christ? Why? Because in him they will find a care and a compassion that they will not find anywhere else. Oh, if I can only get them into his presence, that they may experience his saving power. Oh, that we would have hearts like that. You see, when someone is convinced of their need of Christ, that's when Christ can truly be sought and found. In Nazareth, he could do no mighty work. Why? Because no one sought him. But here it's so different. Will you not seek him? Truly seek him? Truly lay hold of him? Will you not come to the one who is the source of all compassion? Will you not come into his presence that you may remain in his presence forever and experience his saving power? His power to save. His power to forgive sin. His power to make you new on the inside. His power to make you right with God. His power to set your feet on a new path that you might walk with him through this life and into eternity. And there you will remain with him. And you will continue to experience his compassion. You will be forever in his presence. And you will forever know his power and his glory. This is the Lord Jesus that we read of in the Bible. I want you to take out of your mind any other concept of Christ that you may get. It's this Jesus in the scriptures that we bring to you. This is the Lord Jesus that we commend to you. If you're a Christian believer, I want to remind you again, this is the Jesus that you follow and serve. This is the Jesus that you know and love. Will you not bring others to him? That they might know the shepherd of their souls.